Okay, we are on page 162 of the 1858 Great Controversy. Brand new chapter. Chapter, what is it, 28. Why did they do Roman numerals? Anyway, it's titled The Third Angel's Message. Yeah, this is a good one. And by the way, I want to wonder if anybody can hear this. Can you hear a hissing in the background? That little miniature, I'm not going to say the name of it, but it's a miniature computer, very tiny. Boy, that fan likes to go on a lot. So you can't hear it, right? Because it was going on and off when I made the video. That video I made today was only a minute and a half. Minute 34, to be honest. So, okay, so we are in the third angel's message. Okay, hopefully I don't fall out. All right, so it says, as the ministration of Jesus closed in the holy place, and he passed into the holiest, and stood before the ark containing the law of God, he sent another mighty angel to earth with the third message. Hold on, let me turn on this fan here. All right, it's good enough. Put it on low. Oh, and by the way, the angel that he's sending is us. I know it sounded a little confusing the way I just said it, but each angel is representative of the people that are moved by God to go forth and to proclaim the message. The angel doesn't actually just go out there and start yelling things. It's just symbolic of us doing this work. And so the angel moves the people, ministers onto us, I guess, to some extent. So going on, it says, he placed a parchment in the angel's hand, and he descended to earth in majesty and power. He proclaimed a fearful warning, the most terrible threatening ever born to man. This message was designed to put the children of God upon their guard and show them the hour of temptation and anguish that was before them. So, and this is what, you know, I just don't get this when it comes to people that, I mean, I can understand if you don't read a Bible, you don't know what you're looking at, because I remember when I was a teenager, I had no clue. All this stuff was happening in my lifetime. You know, all these things that I looked at in life and, you know, just regular life like anybody else. Like, I grew up in the 70s, you know, that's my stomping years. I was born, obviously, a couple decades before that. But I, I didn't look at the world as, yep, like, you know, because I'm thinking of, because I know some young people, you know, children as well as family, friends and stuff that have teenagers and people in their 20s, and they've obviously never read Bibles, and it's really difficult for them to understand what's actually going on out there. And that's really sad when you think about it, because that's a big portion of that is on the parents, because if they're not going to tell their kids, how are they going to find out, you know? Unless, of course, the Lord moves them to be part of our number, which I've seen a lot happen, as we all have. We've had young men and women come into this church, and, oh, that's such a blessing when I see that happen. You know, because I got a burden for the young people, because I was an idiot when I was young. Anyway, it says, said the angel, they will be brought into close combat with the beast and his image. Their only hope of eternal life is to remain steadfast. Although their lives are at stake, yet they must hold fast the truth. A lot of people don't get that. You know, in other words, if you die a martyr's death, let it happen. If that's, you know, your Father's will for you, if you are supposed to, you know, take a nap, if you will, let it happen. Don't let it concern you. You're still going to make it home. You know, a trillion years from now, while we're sitting around some beautiful riverbank talking about something that the Lord Jesus showed us the day before, let's say, or even a couple of minutes earlier, this kind of stuff ain't going to matter. You know, you look back that long, and you're going to realize, oh, I'm so glad that I stood fast, you know, because even if it comes to the guillotine, you know, if you lose your head, big deal. It's not like the Lord can't recreate you with a new head. You know, he's God. And see, this is where faith comes in. A lot of people will shrink back at this point because they have a what-if type of faith. You know, like Ananias and Sapphira, where they stash a couple of bucks just in case this Christianity thing ain't really what it's cracked up to be, you know? And so they kept some money in the sly, and because there was a possibility, they were thinking, I guess, that you know, this might not be true. You know, it might, there might not be a, I don't know how far their thinking went, the Bible doesn't say, But they could have gone so far as to think that what if there is not a God? You know, because a lot of people think, well, that's a little bit far-fetched for 2,000 years ago. And I agree. Not a lot of atheists running around back then. But as close as we are to the end now, yeah, atheism is considered a religion now. They even have churches. And yes, their churches meet on Sunday. Who'd have thought, you know? The devil's got to get everybody into that camp. Anyway, going on, it says, the third angel closes his message with these words. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And do I need to even ask what verse that is? Revelation 14, what? And so, and as he repeated, amen, Brother Sean, verse 12, as he repeated these words, he pointed to the heavenly sanctuary. And see, that's another thing, too. I praise his name for this, because I look back, like when Fran and I first came across Spirit of Prophecy, when we actually started reading it, because people had been handing it to us over the years, and we were just ignoring it all, because, you know, both of us cut our teeth on Scripture, and we figured that's where we're going to hang our hat, right? And we didn't know. We did start reading it because something about Ellen White's writings and Scripture that, you know, you get that same presence of the Lord when you're reading the Bible that you do when you read Sister White's writings because, yeah, she's a prophet. A lot of people have a hard time hearing that, even though the book of Joel chapter 2 talks about women prophesying in the last days and all that. I don't know anybody else that, you know, had this gift like she had. Just the way this world is, and you know, the way, like when we moved away from the city, we didn't know that we were supposed to move away from the city until, I don't know, I'm thinking 5 or 6 years maybe. I can never lock that one down, because I know I was sent an Ellen White DVD, and I know I let it sit and gather dust for years, and then I eventually opened it up, and I thought she was you know, well, first I looked her up online, and everybody's saying false prophet, plagiarist, witch, mason, all this garbage, right? And then I started digging a little deeper, and I found out that the people that usually say that are atheists or Catholics, you know? And so I kind of considered the source there and dig deeper, and I found out she was a real prophet. But the point I'm trying to make here is we did not know we were supposed to move away from the city until many years later we found out in her writings that the people of God will do that, right? And so that was a blessed confirmation unto us that the Lord's hand is upon us. And like he is with any of us, he's got his hedge of angels around us. He's going to have us where he needs us to be. And then when I see this angel, like she says here, is pointing to the heavenly sanctuary and how the Lord moved us. I mean, when was the first time? I'm going to go, I'm going to God, hit that golden gift box and look up control find. And I'll type in sanctuary. Jewary, boink. The first one shows up September 7, 2013. We've been doing it 6 years. Oh, no, that's a sanctuary introduction, the sanctuary history. That was Pastor Craig, a sermon that he did. And then he did a sanctuary service thing. So let me keep going. That couldn't have been a sanctuary first department, golden candlesticks. Oh, wow, he did. He did it before I did, bless his heart, and then the Atonement Part 2 and all that, so let me keep going. Okay, here we go. Now we actually started doing Sabbath Day Study of the Sanctuary on March 3rd, 2018, so that sounds more like it. So that's about a year and a half, yeah, right, about a year and a half. And the way this, you know, because I've studied the Sanctuary before, but not in this kind of detail. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, and I know some of you, you know, are seeing this. It opens the Bible up a little more to where you can understand, especially when it comes to the prophetic things. Yeah, granted, you can find out the definitions of symbols in Revelation just by going into any of the books of the Bible, all 66 of them. But to have additional understanding of what some of the symbols mean, you know, like the pomegranate or the blue ribbon. Well, we knew the blue ribbon. We knew the blue was already obedience. But the reason for the linens, the ephods, the urim, and the thummim, and all that. I mean, just everything just, or the going in and coming out. I mean, it's just all this stuff makes the Bible that much more interesting, you know? And again, I honestly believe that the Lord had to study up the sanctuary as a, you know, as a church family, so that we'll have the understanding what we're going to need in the coming days as this third angel's message starts to close and that fourth angel steps up. Even though it's still going to go on, the fourth angel steps up in the loud cry, you know, so you got angel 1, 2, 3 going out now. All of us are going out there proclaiming it all. And so I praise God that she's got this in her, that she says, as he repeated the words, he pointed to the heavenly sanctuary. So study it. So going on, it says, the minds of all who embrace this message are directed to the most holy place where Jesus stands before the ark, making his final intercession for all those for whom mercy still lingers and for those who have ignorantly broken the law of God. This atonement is made for the righteous dead as well as for the righteous living. Jesus makes an atonement for those who died, not receiving the light upon God's commandments, who sinned ignorantly. Let me repeat that. This atonement is made for the righteous dead. Let me backtrack even more. He's pointing. Okay, I'm going to go all the way up here. It says, the minds of all who embrace this message are directed to the most holy place where Jesus stands before the ark, making his final intercession for all those whom mercy still lingers. You know, in other words, the plagues haven't started yet. We haven't died yet. And for those who have ignorantly broken the law of God, because we all know our Father is a father. He's not a tyrant. And he winks at our times of ignorance. Just like when you were a little kid and you're growing up and your father didn't say, okay, you're disowned. You weren't supposed to take that candy bar. You're out of here. Or he catches you with your hand in the cookie jar. That's it. You're no longer part of this family. No, the fathers don't do that. Well, maybe some today, but you know what I mean. And so it goes on to say that this atonement is made for the righteous dead as well as for the righteous living, you know, because judgment is going to go on. You know, he's not going to kill everybody on the planet so he can finish the work of judgment. He's God. He's not limited in any way, shape, or form. Hence the reason judgment, the investigated judgment, that is, will end when the plagues begin. And so she goes on to say that Jesus makes an atonement for those who died, not receiving the light upon God's commandments, who sinned ignorantly. And so, like we've been saying for years, there's a lot of people that you're going to be surprised you're going to see in heaven, like Catholics and whatnot, like in your own crowd, if you will, because nobody really, because we can't read hearts, right? And so we don't know what's going on in someone's heart or mind and stuff like that. I mean, we can guesstimate and stuff. You know, we're just human, though. But when I look at the thief on the cross, I stop looking at my neighbor. You know, because for all intents and purposes, the thief on the cross, as far as my puny little eyeballs can see, should be going to hell in a handbasket. The guy's a thief, and they caught him so many times, now he's hanging on a cross, right? Kind of reminds me of the one day that my wife, and this is normal, I would have done the exact same thing she did, because this is just the way human nature is. She was all of 12 months pregnant, I think. She, you know, the baby's about ready to be born. So she's, you know, pregnant, very much so. And she's over by the Goodwill box, and she's putting stuff in, but this last thing, she couldn't get in there. It was just too heavy, and she didn't want to strain herself because of the baby. And these two teenagers come walking up, and she says, would you guys help me put this in there? And the one guy that she asked was a prim and proper looking guy, you know. The other guy had a heavy metal headbanging kind of a t-shirt, like a rock music t-shirt, long hair, kind of a scraggly looking guy that you didn't want to ask. You know, and this is what we all do. We always judge the book by the cover, you know. And so she asked the guy that was nicely dressed, would you, you know, help me put the box, you know, in the hole? And he goes, yeah, I could help you, but I'm not. You know, real jerk, you know, real meanie. And the other guy that you wouldn't expect with the long hair and the crummy-looking T-shirt and stuff like that, she goes, you know, ma'am, I'll help you. And he helped her. And so, you know, that reminds me of the thief on the cross again. You know, a lot of people don't realize this. And so we're going to be pretty shocked that because of what she says here, Jesus makes an atonement for those who died, not receiving the light upon God's commandments, who sinned ignorantly. Because a lot of people get upset with us when we say, you know, you got to keep the law of God in order to get to heaven. And the first thing that comes to their mind is, oh, they just lost a loved one who was a Sunday keeper. Oh, they're going to hell now, according to this preacher. So they prejudge the whole situation, and it's not what we said. It's what Satan made them think we said. And so you always got to try to remind these people, especially if you see an eyebrow jump up, read the body language. If they got affected in any way, shape, or form about something you just said, because it just happened to me at Thanksgiving, by the way. I had somebody here, and right away, the defense, you know, the wall went up. Because I said something that I assumed the person knew. This was just how I explained things, and it just... it was taken the wrong way, so I apologized, and I went right in and fixed it the best I could. And so you just got to be careful, but they got to know somehow, some way, we got to let them know that, yeah, you know, there's a lot of people that never knew about the Ten Commandments and how the Sabbath was the seventh day, that died thinking Sabbath was Sunday, because that's how they were born and raised in the Lord. And if they... and if, like the thief on the cross, that little bit of understanding, if they thought this is what pleased God, because he reads their heart, you know, they're not out there just, you know, doing it to, you know, for fire insurance. These people were genuine, let's say. They were Sunday keepers. They were genuine. They even believed, let's say, in a seven-year trib, eternal life and hellfire thing, and, you know, all these other goofy stuff, you know. But the Lord reads their heart and realizes that, yeah, this is what they thought was truth, and they were keeping it to the best of their ability because they loved me, and they thought this is what I wanted them to do. They're going to be in heaven. They sinned ignorantly. There's two verses in the Bible, brothers and sisters, that said he winks at our times of ignorance. And so going on, she says, after Jesus opened the door of the Most Holy, the light of the Sabbath was seen. So that's pretty obvious, right? That's why our message is the way it is. A lot of people say, oh, you're always preaching about the Sabbath. Well, you know, if you want, we can go back a few thousand years and ask, you know, what Esther and what that crowd of people saw when the message would put forth whatever message they had, or Jeremiah, or, you know, the devil always used the Ten Commandments to get the people to do something they shouldn't do. And our day just happens to be commandment number four. You know, this is where he's hanging his hat, you know. Yeah, or even commandment number six, if you think about it. Legalized abortion, killing the baby after it's born, and killing grandma and grandpa so that the kids can get the inheritance money. And it's legal, and the kids don't see anything wrong with it. You know, sure, mom and dad, you know, they can still live on, the doctor says they could probably live on another 5-10 years. But it'll be depressing, it'll be difficult, you know, they'll be in and out of the doctor all the time. Yeah, kill them off. Why put them through that? You know, like putting down a dog. It's ridiculous how the love of many has waxed so cold now. So anyway, he goes on and says, after Jesus opened the door of the Most Holy, the light of the Sabbath was seen, and the people of God were to be tested and proved, as God proved the children of Israel anciently, to see if they would keep his law. I saw the third angel pointing upward, showing the disappointed ones the way to the holiest of the heavenly sanctuary. So just like back then, right now, we're studying the sanctuary. As a matter of fact, just because they studied the sanctuary, they found their mistake, you know, in regards to 1844, you know, October 22nd. So anyway, she goes on, they followed Jesus by faith into the Most Holy. Again, they have found Jesus, and joy and hope spring up anew. I saw them looking back, reviewing the past from the proclamation of the second advent of Jesus down through their travels to the passing of the time in 1844, which is, you know, obviously October 22nd. They see their disappointment explained, and joy and certainty again animate them. And again, you can look at this and think about what the apostles felt like. Well, see, the difference here is the apostles really didn't catch it until all of a sudden Jesus is standing in front of them. And so they only had, you know, the 3 days to kind of study up. But I'm thinking, you know, the crying and the weeping and all that other stuff is going to, like, you know, monopolize on their time at this point. And so there wasn't going to be, you know, it's like with the Millerites in their day, they had plenty of time to really dig in, and they would find it. But it would be the same kind of joy, you know, if you think about it, because, you know, the whole time they're thinking, especially on the days that everybody's shouting Hosanna in the highest, when Jesus was coming into the city on the donkeys, and then dropping all the, you know, the clothing and the palms in front of them, thinking, oh, okay, now it's going to be, you know, he's going to rule on earth and do away with Roman, the Roman soldiers and whatnot. Because a lot of them, were believing as to the lies that the Pharisees were teaching, and for some brief moment, there was a possibility now that those lies were actually true, and here's Messiah, even though the Pharisees are denying him as such. And then he's on a cross, dying right in front of their eyes. And so, yeah, they had their great disappointment too. And so going on, it says, the third angel has lighted up the past, present, and the future, and they know that God has indeed led them by his mysterious providence. Isn't that something? Just like when Fran and I realized, wow. And we started looking at Ellen White's writings, and all these things were just falling in place. All the studies that we have done, it's all locking in. It's all making this, it says, wow, that really does make sense, And then that's what I love about her writings. She just, it blesses your heart when you think, you did a long study and you try to figure out what this meant, and you finally figure it out, and then later on you see that she said the same thing. That really blesses your heart. And because I know some of you, it happens to all of us. It's nice to get confirmation. So going on, it says, it was represented to me that the remnant followed Jesus into the most holy place and beheld the ark and the mercy seat and were captivated with the glory. Again, she's in vision. What's actually happening here is reality. They're studying. They're looking at the ark. They see the mercy seat, and they're captivated by the glory of it all, and they figure out the 18, the mistake, of course. And then going on, it says, Jesus raised the cover of the ark, and behold, the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments written upon him. They trace down the lively oracles, but they start back with trembling when they see the fourth commandment living among the 10 holy precepts, while a brighter light shines upon it than upon the other 9, and a halo of glory is all around it. Now, that's just again, it's a vision. It's more or less letting her know in vision that the people of God are going to do this. They're going to study the sanctuary, and then, how when we read the Bible, sometimes a Bible verse kind of glows or jumps right off the page, and you see something you never saw before. Well, this is what he's doing. He's putting a big old flashlight on commandment number 4. It says, okay, these guys got most of the stuff. Okay, you figured it out. You're in the most holy place. You figured out the mistake, but you might want to take a look at this too. Because, now that you got everything figured out and you realize the mistake, we got a problem here with commandment number 4. And the prophecy is pretty clear that the final church is going to go forth in a way like no other Christian church did. We are the final church, but, the structure of the, like when they eventually started keeping Sabbath and became SDAs, that was the ninth hour. But sadly, we know there's going to be an 11th hour because the ninth hour people were going to be corrupted. And you can't blame the people over the pioneers. Well, you can blame some of the pioneers that kind of jumped off the path and open the doors for infiltration, but again, it's the end days. Satan's got his people everywhere, so you can't really lock it down. It's not our job to lock it down anyway. That's our Lord's. He's the one that's going to judge it all, not us. And praise his name for that, because we'll mess it up if we try. So she says, they find nothing there informing them that the Sabbath has been abolished or changed to the first day of the week. It reads as when spoken by the mouth of God in solemn and awful grandeur upon the mount, while the lightnings flashed and the thunders rolled, and when written with his own holy finger in the tables of stone. Boy, that must have been a sight. So going on, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. They are amazed as they behold the care taken of the Ten Commandments. They see them placed close by Jehovah, overshadowed and protected by his holiness. I mean, seriously, it's not just the ark. There's a lid on it, and that's his seat. That's his throne. So it's protected. And there's no getting at that. The devil can claim he changed it or, all he wants. But it's just like with anything else. They're not going to... We were talking about this earlier, in fact, about... how the preachers out there all talk about, like with the secret rapture thing, and all the preachers out there like to say that Jesus Christ comes as a thief in the night, right? And so everybody believes in the secret rapture, right? If they read a couple of verses, or the next verse down actually, it says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day overtake you as a thief. But did you catch what's going on here? they're out there preaching that the rapture is going to be secret because the Bible says that he comes as a thief in the night. But that only happens to the wicked. They're actually calling themselves wicked, and they don't even realize it, because the next verse says that doesn't happen to the people of God. It's only going to happen to the wicked. He can't come as a thief in the night to the obedient flock, because when you're obedient, you can understand prophecy, and then you can be ready for his return. That's why I've been saying for years, that like all these SDA pastors and every pastor on the planet, in fact, it's got the 501c3, whatever country they're in, they got different names for them, obviously, but all of them have it, and they were all disobedient. The only way to get it is to be disobedient, because if you're obedient, you're going to go, whoa, no way, man, I understand prophecy, and I know if I join my church with the state, I'm helping to build the image of the beast. So no, thank you, I'm not going to do it. But the rest of them did it. And so it's like with anything else, they're not going to show it all. Like Satan is not going to let people know that the Lord, Jehovah, God Almighty, is sitting on that mercy seat. He can't change that law, even if he wanted to. We saw that in the book of Daniel. You know, the king wanted Daniel out of that lion's den. Couldn't do it. Can't change his law, and that's just man's law. That was a pretty good illustration, if you ask me. But anyway, Satan knows this, but he won't tell the people that. He's just telling them that the law has been changed. And he manipulates the reality of it all and builds the lies all around it to make people think it's been changed. And what really got me when I started keeping Sabbath, and at the time I only had 3 verses that people gave me that says that this meant Sunday was the new Sabbath. And that's why the page actually is called 3verses.htm on my website, when it's actually got 7 or 8 verses on there now, because over the years people just coming up with new stuff. The verses they use to sanction Sunday keeping are 100% unequivocally out of context. 100% of the time, if you read the verses above or below or both, you know for a fact they just told you a lie or echoed a lie, because 9 times out of 10 they're just going to echo what their, you know, pastor said. And so, again, this is how Satan works. He's going to, you know, give only what he thinks you want to hear. It's just like with anything else, with the way they preach in some of these churches, how they're going to give you, like the SDA church is infamous for that. Especially if you're a babe and you come into the Sabbath truth and you start going into an SDA church and you find yourself in a lot of these revelation seminars and whatnot, you know. Like Kenneth Cox before he died, that's all he did. Revelation seminars over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That's all he did. And but anybody can do that. That keeps bringing the people in. You know, it's just like with World's Last Chance. That website asked me for permission when we were friends. This is before he went way off the deep end and started preaching, you know, Lunar Sabbath and Flat Earth and Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, all this stuff. And, you know, before he started preaching that, he understood the truth as we knew it, but then the devil attacked him, you know, because of, if he would have stayed connected with the SDR church, with the money that man had, and I didn't know he had that kind of crazy money, this church would have gone further with it, but I'd rather have the Lord bless it than man, and so, that's why I never ask for donations, I just ask for blessings, and so, Craig's the same way. Any preacher or pastor in the SDR church now, because it's not just me and Craig now, or Craig and I guess that's the right grammar, but it's not about asking for donations, you know, it's about asking for souls. But before I go way off, let's continue. She says, they see them placed close, the Ten Commandments, they see them placed close by Jehovah, overshadowed and protected by his holiness. They see that they have been trampling upon the fourth commandment of the Decalogue and have observed a day handed down by the heathen and papists instead of the day sanctified by Jehovah. They humble themselves before God and mourn over their past transgressions. And I can understand how they would come across that understanding of, oh, we've been breaking the Sabbath, because, you know, digging into the sanctuary, you see the Sabbath truth, but then they're also at the same time trying to figure out the time span as to what went down in 1844, and they had to start with Daniel, you know, because he's the one who had the 2300-year prophecy, right? They had to, that's where they had to start it, because you're not going to get the 657 BC starting date that Gabriel told Daniel without looking into Daniel, and Daniel did prophesy. This had to come into their mind. I mean, I think this is why the Lord moved Daniel to speak this way, is because he eventually knew they're going to start studying the sanctuary, and then what Daniel said about the popes changing times and laws, it was going to click now. Because now you see the Ten Commandments, and you say, oh, there's no Sunday mentioned here, and it's still lighting up, and it's still just his seventh-day Sabbath, and, you know, I remember what Daniel said, and so, wow, the rest is his story, or history, as people call it. So anyway, I saw the incense and the censer smoke as Jesus offered their confessions and prayers to his Father, because as we studied earlier, the censer, the smoke is the prayers of the saints. And as it ascended, a bright light rested upon Jesus. Oh, and by the way, praise the Lord, and I'm hoping this continues on until the next 8 minutes we're done. We've never tried this router before with this new internet connection we have, so looks like hopefully it'll finish and we'll do good tomorrow with it too, and I just won't have to buy another one. But anyway, and she says, and as it ascended, a bright light rested upon Jesus and upon the mercy seat, and the earnest praying ones who were troubled because they had discovered themselves to be transgressors of God's law were blessed, and their countenances lighted up with hope and joy. Now, again, does that sound like a tyrant God that moves them to go into fear and crawl under a rock and say, oh, kill me? No. They find out that they've been messing up, but they also realize that he's a father. He's not going to come and kill you the minute you find out you've done wrong. He lets you know, oh, you got to stop doing this here. And they do, because they love their father just like we all do, right? So they joined in the work of the third angel and raised their voices and proclaimed the solemn warning. But few at first received the message. Yet they continued with energy to proclaim the warning. Then I saw many embrace the message of the third angel and unite their voices with those who had first proclaimed the warning, and they exalted God and magnified him by observing his sanctified rest day. Let me just see where we're at here. I don't know how much further is... Oh, we'll go a little bit further. Yeah, we got 5 minutes left here. She says, many who embraced the third message had not an experience in the two former messages. Satan understood this, and his evil eye was upon them to overthrow them. But the third angel was pointing them to the most holy place. And those who had an experience in the past messages were pointing them the way... Wait. And those who had an experience in the past messages were pointing them the way to the heavenly sanctuary. Okay, so, and then goes on and says, many saw the perfect chain of truth in the angels' messages and gladly received it. They embraced them in their order and followed Jesus by faith into the heavenly sanctuary. These messages were represented to me as an anchor to hold the body. That's neat. And as individuals receive and understand them, they are shielded against the many delusions of Satan. So let me see how further where this goes, because this is one large paragraph. And then it ends. We got two and a half. One and a half. Let me see. One. Two pages. Let's see if we can finish this chapter. We might go over 5 minutes, I think, at the most. And so it says, after the great disappointment in 1844, Satan and his angels were busily engaged in laying snares to unsettle the faith of the body. He was affecting the minds of individuals who had personal experience in these things. They had an appearance of humility. They changed the first and second messages and pointed to the future for their fulfillment, while others pointed far back in the past, declaring that they had been there fulfilled. These individuals were drawing the minds of the inexperienced away and unsettling their faith. Right there, the inexperienced were drawn away. Why? Why were they inexperienced? Think about that. They weren't reading their Bibles as often as they should, or they could have been babes in Christ too. They came too, well, it's not their fault, they came too late to it. You know, or unless, of course, they dragged their feet purposely. But anyway, she goes on, some were searching the Bible to try to build up a faith of their own independent of the body. Satan exalted in all this. Yeah, because pride always moves. That's one of his favorite seven deadlies, you know, the pride thing. Because you can really move a person when they... See, that's another reason I don't put my last name on the site and stuff like that. And I've been asked to get, you know, interviews and stuff. No, it's not about me. I'm not going to, you know, because it, I don't think it'll blow my head up any, but I just think it's a big old waste of time. You know, I got work to do, and I'm not going to waste it in something that is more about self-exaltation, you know. So going on, Satan exalted in all this, for he knew that those who broke loose from the anchor, he could affect by different errors and drive about with the winds of doctrine. Many who had led in the first and second messages denied them, and division and scattering was throughout the body. I then saw William Miller. He looked perplexed and was bowed with sorrow and distress for his people. He saw the company who were united and loving in 1844, losing their love for each other and opposing one another. He saw them fall back into a cold, backsliding state. Grief wasted his strength, and I saw leading men watching William Miller and fearing lest he should embrace the third angel's message and the commandments of God. And as he would lean towards the light from heaven, these men would lay some plan to draw his mind away. I saw a human influence exerted to keep his mind in darkness and to retain his influence among them. At length, William Miller raised his voice against the light from heaven. He failed in not receiving the message, which would have fully explained his disappointment and cast a light and glory on the past, which would have received his exhausted energies, brightened up his hope, and led him to glorify God. And I was just wondering about that, and she just made it clear in my mind that that's exactly what's going on here. His exhausted energies. You know, after doing as much work as he had, let's say, in digging all this up and coming up with the 1844, well, 43 and then 44 thing, you know, because we know about the angel and the 10 days and, you know, the 10 years in advance also. There was a lot of work involved, and maybe he was thinking this could be, or Satan was tempting him, thinking, you know, okay, you're going to have to put your spiritual nose to the grindstone again and go through all this studying. And the flesh probably got to the point where, no, I don't want to go through all this again, kind of a thing, you know, because he thought, I'm too old, let's say. I can't go into that kind of a deep study again, and I'm just exhausted from all this. But he didn't realize that the Lord would have revived his exhausted energies, brightened up his hope, and led him to glorify God. But she goes on. But he leaned to human wisdom instead of divine, and being broken with arduous labor in the Master's cause and by age, he was not accountable as those who kept him from the truth. That's scary for them guys. They are responsible, and the sin rests upon them. If William Miller could have seen the light of the third message, many things which looked dark and mysterious to him would have been explained. His brethren professed such deep love and interest for him, he thought he could not tear away from them. See, there's a mistake too, and a lot of us make this mistake. That's why a lot of people stay in churches that are apostate. They got loved ones in there, and they just don't want, or business connections, let's say, and they don't want to mess that up. They can't tear themselves away from it. But what did Jesus say about loving your mother, brothers, sister, father more than him, right? It's not going to end well in that case. So she goes on. She says, his heart would incline towards the truth, but, well, let me backtrack. If William Miller could have seen the light of the third message, many things which looked dark and mysterious to him would have been explained. His brethren professed such a deep love and interest for him, he thought he could not tear away from them. His heart would incline towards the truth. But then he looked at his brethren. They opposed it. Could he tear away from these, or rather, could he tear away from those who had stood side and shoulder with him in proclaiming Jesus' coming? You know, because we all did this work together, and now all of a sudden I want to walk away from it, or give him a new message and stuff. She says, he thought they surely would not lead him astray. God suffered him to come under the power of Satan and death, to have dominion over him. He hid him in the grave, away from those who were constantly drawing him from God. Now there's a merciful Father. You know, think about that. Because he was innocently ignorant about this. He was digging into it, but he also, you know, because I would imagine some of the people that he was connected with, you know, they weren't lightweights when it came to scripture. So the devil could have used them in ways that really manipulate the daylights out of it to where what they were saying made sense to him. And when he feels like he's already got the mindset that, you know, my energy is all exhausted for me to dig into this, why bother when it looks pretty, you know, valid what they're saying here? And so our loving Father, to prevent him from going too, you know, into further error, he allowed him to sleep, you know, go to the grave. She says, Moses erred just as he was about to enter into the promised land. So also I saw that William Miller erred as he was soon to enter into the heavenly Canaan in suffering his influence to go against the truth. Others led him to this. Others must account for it. But angels watched the precious dust of this servant of God, and he will come forth at the sound of the last trump. So there you have it. He's going to make it home. So, again, you can't judge a book by its cover. Anybody like a fly on a wall would have said, yeah, Miller's headed to the grave, you know, and hellfire in a handbasket, you know, because of all that's going on down here. But they didn't realize his heart was, he did the best he could, and he was weak within his own mind, thinking he doesn't have the strength to go forward, but didn't realize that the Lord would, you know, bless him and give him more of an ability to study this up. You know, kind of like when Adam, you know, looked at the bitten fruit, the forbidden bitten fruit of his wife, and she's handing it to him. I'm sure the thought in his mind at the moment was, she's going to die now. But I think I want to die with her because, you know, she's all I have. She didn't realize the Lord would have given him another wife, no doubt, right? Or Abram, you know. Even though, or Abraham later, of course, looks at Sarah and figures, okay, it ain't working out, so... You know, he goes with her handmaid and figures that might be what God was thinking when he says he's going to give him a child. And you know, it turned out Sarah was going to, you know, have a baby anyway. But, you know, Isaac. So, anyway, we made it. Only 5 minutes over. So, hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for teaching us how to love you and loving us first. Thank you for giving us what we need to make it home and help others see the truth too if we can. You know, just plant a seed here or there and even water it, because we know you're the one who gives the increase. Please bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath. Bless us tomorrow. Let us have a good connection all throughout the church service again. And thank you so much for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are doing the work with a hedge of angels to bring them to an expected end. Thank you, Father, for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.